تحصيله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. اما بعد فان اصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثه بدعه وكل بدعه ضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار. الحمد لله وبركاته الله وكيف تسكت ليسك التجمي وكيف تسكت من الله في العيد وكما سائد وكما دائمين وارض الله تعالى جزان لك من المسرعي أن الله رضا رسولي من يسعوك عدوان عبد أولد صلى الله عليه وسلم في وشه قبض من الله في ظلون من المساعدة عبد أولد محمد عبد السيد من المسجد
All you who believe, fear Allah is not to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. Our humanity, for your Lord has created you from a single soul and created from it a slave and scattered from them through many men and women. I pray Allah when we demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the ones that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. All you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins and all your days. Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement in my Baidu. Certainly, the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the fire. Continuing with the Kitab al-Nikah by Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah from his Durr al-Bahiyya, we come to the next section, al-Fasl al-Thalith, Ahkam al-Mahr, or the third section, the verdicts pertaining to the mahr or the dowry. The statement of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, والمهر واجب وتكره المغالاة فيه ويصح ولو كان خاتما من حديد أو تعليم قرآن ومن تزوج امرأة ولم يسم لها صداقا فلها مهر نسائها إذا دخل بها ويستحب تقديم شيء من المهر قبل الدخول وعليه إحسان العشرة وعليها الطاعة. To the end of what Imam al-Shawkani says, where he says the mahr is wajib, and it's discouraged to be extravagant in the mahr, and it's correct even if the mahr is only an iron ring or teaching of the Quran. And whoever marries a lady and doesn't define in the beginning what the sadaq or the mahr is, then she gets the mahr of the women on her level if he has relations with her. And it's encouraged that something from the mahr is given before having relations with the lady. And it's compulsory or necessary that the man gives his wife good, kind treatment, and that it's necessary that she obeys him. To the end of what Imam al-Shawkani says, rahimahullah, as we've been just trying to take a portion, and if we have time, then we can continue on with the rest of his statements and the explanation and the evidences to support that, inshallah ta'ala. Muhammad Subhi Hakim al-Hallaq, in his Al-Adilat al-Radiyya, he goes on to bring the evidences for the statements of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah in the brief explanation, as he says, pertaining to al-mahr wajib, or the mahr, or the sadaq, or we call the dowry, is wajib or compulsory. This is from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 4, where Allah says, وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِ مِنَّ نِحْلَى. And I command you to give the women their sadaq as a gift. And this is the dowry or the mahr given to the women at the time of marriage. And we also see the same point in the hadith of al-Bukhari Muslim عن سهل بن سعد رضي الله عنه قال جاءت امرأة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت إني وهبت من نفسي فقامت طويلا فقال رجل زوجنيها إن لم تكن لك بها حاجة فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم هل عندك من شيء تصدقها؟ قال ما عندي إلا إزاري. فقال إن عطيتها إياه جلست، لا إزار لك، فالتمس شيئا. فقال ما أجد شيئا. فقال التمس ولو كان خاتما من حديد فلم يجد. فقال أمعك من القرآن شيء؟ قال نعم، سورة كذا وسورة كذا في سورة سماها. فقال زوجناكها بما معك من القرآن. And this hadith, Sahl ibn Salih radiallahu anhu, he said that a lady came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, I'm proposing myself to you for marriage, or something like that. And she stood there for a long time until one of the men said, marry her to me, Ya Rasulullah, if you have no need for her. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the man, do you have anything to give as a sadaq, or as a mahar, or as a dowry? And we should learn the Arabic words on some of these points like sadaq and mahar, and make it a technical term, inshallah, that all of the Muslims know, instead of translating everything that we learn in Islam from the Quran and the Sunnah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He says, all I have is my izar. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if you give that to her, then you won't have the izar. So why don't you give her something else? So the man said, I don't have anything else. So the Prophet ﷺ said, find something, even if it's only an iron ring, and he didn't find that. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, do you have any Quran with you? And he said, yes, surah so-and-so, and surah so-and-so, and he mentioned the surahs that he knew. So the Messenger of Allah said, I married you to her with the sadaq that you have from the Quran. So here we see what Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah is trying to say, that it is compulsory to give a sadaq. And the ayah shows that it's compulsory, and then our Shaykh Muhammad Subhi Hassan al-Halal, he brought the hadith just to show that you gotta give a sadaq or a mahar to the lady, even if you're poor. Everybody has to find something to give the sadaq, and this is wajib. So the mahar of the sadaq is wajib, as Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says. Before we go on, I wanted to make a point. And we had a separate class on this in the past, about what are the different ways to perform the marriage ceremony in Islam. And here we see one of those ways, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married the man to the lady. And this is one of the ways where the one of the methods that the marriage is going to be performed, as some of the ulama extract from this, that the imam or whoever will marry so-and-so to so-and-so. And this is one of the ways that the marriage takes place. The other two ways, and they start from other hadith, is that the man asks the wali to marry so-and-so, and the wali gives the consent and marries the brother to that lady. And another way that's extracted the same way from this one is that the wali is going to marry so-and-so to so-and-so. And those in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and we had explained a little more detail, is to show that different ways that we have found hadith from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or different methods that the actual marriage ceremony had taken place. And we had asked some of the ulama that we see this from the hadith, is there any way that's been prescribed that this is the way you must perform the marriage ceremony? And the ulama they have mentioned to us that if it was done the way it was done in some of these hadith, then it's okay. And there's no particular way that the marriage ceremony must be performed, or no particular method, that if it's not done that method, then the marriage isn't complete, except that those things that we have mentioned before must be satisfied with the lady giving her consent, and the sadaq being given, and the wali is there, and the two witnesses to make the marriage complete. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I also wanted to make another point from this, and this is that we can see from this hadith, inshallah, I might be stretching it a little far, an example of a mistake that will be acceptable, or a difference of an opinion that will be acceptable. Sometimes we differ, and the difference is tolerated or accepted, and sometimes it's not tolerated and not accepted. And the same thing with mistakes. Some of the mistakes are just going to be like mistakes, and then some of them won't be tolerated or won't be accepted. And this was from a point that we were just discussing before the marriage, the question that had come up before with the man and the lady in front of the people getting married. And many of the people were against this, saying that that's not from the sunnah, where the man and the lady is up in the front, and then the imam is marrying that man to that lady. If someone was saying, what do you have to say about this hadith where the lady was in front of the people telling the Messenger of Allah that she wants him to marry her, and then the other man is jumping in, well, marry her to me, Ya Rasulullah, and then the whole thing is being taken care of there, and the Prophet is marrying that man to her for the dowry or the sadaq or the mahr that was mentioned in the hadith. If someone said, just like that did took place, then we see it okay to take place. If we felt that that person was mistaken and taken that position, at least we have to say that the mistake or the difference will be tolerated or accepted, because you can see the origin or the train of thought that led up to establishing that position, even if you thought that that position was incorrect. We wanted to use this as an example, and we try every now and then to extract some of the other benefits from the hadith, inshallah, in order to help us get a better, more general understanding of this deen of al-Islam, as opposed to differences that won't be accepted or won't be tolerated. Like the example of something I was just reading recently in one of the old Muhammad Speaks newspapers, where they have almost on every page a picture of Elijah, and they say the Messenger of Allah. Alright, this type of, if people say, as you hear some of them saying, well, this is a difference of an opinion. We see this to be okay, and you know, some people have some other positions and other verdicts and whatever. That one's not going to be tolerated, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and too many hadith, or rather in the ayat and the hadith, make it clear that there's no messenger coming after the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abdi Munaf, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So if your difference is something not founded in the Quran and the Sunnah, and not said by the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi Tabi'een and the scholars of this deen, you just come up with your own position that I feel this is okay Islamically, then that thing's not going to be tolerated from you, and it's not going to be accepted, and it's not going to be considered okay. As opposed to the differences or the mistakes that stem from an ayat or hadith or whatever, those types of differences will be acceptable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, even if you consider one position to be more weightier than the other, or one to be wrong and the other to be right. When something stems from some type of evidence where you can see, then it's going to be accepted, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Sometimes even people would be using ayat and hadith to establish positions that won't be accepted because they're just misinterpreting and misunderstanding the Quran on their own desires. And even if they say they have an ayah or hadith, I remember some of them saying, وَمَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٌ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتِمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Alright, some of the people on this ayah that Muhammad is not the father of any man from amongst you, but the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophet, some of them said that we misunderstood this to mean, or some of them were taking this to say, he said the seal of the prophet and not the seal of the messenger. Therefore, Elijah is a messenger and not a prophet, and that's why we're saying that it's going to be okay for an example. And even though in that someone is trying to, if, and this was on some of the people from the latter generations of that foolishness, Allah knows best, where they tried to dig into the Quran and the Sunnah and take some ayat and hadith and explain them on other than their meanings to support their points, it's still not going to be accepted from them, because this isn't what the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon or understood from the Quran and the Sunnah, that people can't just take the Quran and the Sunnah and make up any understanding that they want to take from it and then establish it. That type of differencing or mistake also won't be tolerated, because it's never been accepted in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I hope I'm not being confusing. And because the last point we want to make is, some of the Muslims who aren't willfully trying to go astray or not in one of these type of cults or what have you, might misunderstand the ayah or hadith and take it out of its context and establish it, and it might be tolerated in the sense that the person is mistaken and he will be explained to, as some of the ulama say, if someone is new in Islam and he doesn't know much about Islam and he mistakenly understands the ayat or hadith to mean something, as the example we're given before, that people thought reefer was okay because the ayat said khamar, and khamar is alcohol, and we get high on reefer, and reefer is from the ground and it's natural, whatever, that it's wrong. But and the issue of being tolerable is that you're going to be tolerable with him because you know he's a new shahada, you know he misunderstood the ayah and whatever, and it makes you a little more patient in explaining to the person that he is mistaken in the position that he tried to establish from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, what I'm trying to say is, in summary, that some differences are going to be okay and some differences aren't. In general, those that are okay are those that are based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, with the statements of the ulama in accordance with that. And the ones that are not tolerated are those not based on the Quran and the Sunnah or the statements of the scholars of Islam. And then you're going to come to another type of difference that's also not tolerated, but it has a basis in the Quran and the Sunnah, where people are following their own desires to twist up the Quran and the Sunnah to make it support their type of cult movement or whatever. And those types of differences won't be accepted even if they're supposedly based on the Quran and the Sunnah, because the people have willful intent to mislead the people by changing the meaning of the Quran and the Sunnah. And then there's going to be, on the other side, inshallah, some differences that are going to be tolerated, though it's going to be made clear that the people, the stance, the position is wrong, where the people are innocently, inshallah, misinterpreting or misunderstanding the Quran and the Sunnah, and they will be tolerated or dealt with until it's explained to them or until they understand Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at any rate, back to our point, and that is that the mahar or the sadaq is compulsory in Islam, as we see from the ayah from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. If there's no questions, then we'll move on to the next point, inshallah. And that is that it's discouraged to have or to be extravagant in giving the sadaq. And this is from the hadith of Abu Dawood and others, and it's authentic, inshallah. On the authority of Uqbah ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khayrun nikai aysaruha, aysaruhu. With the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that the best marriage is the easiest one. And we see also in the hadith of Imam Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, qala, جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إني تزوجت امرأة من الأنصار فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هل نظرت إليها فإن في عيون الأنصار شيئا قال قد نظرت إليها قال على كم تزوجتها قال على أربع أوراق فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على أربع أوراق كأنما تنحتون الفضة من عرض هذا الجبل ما عندنا ما يعطيك ولكن عسى أن نبعثك في بعث تصيب منه قال فبعث بعثا إلى بني عبس بعث ذلك الرجل فيهم. Now this hadith of Imam Muslim on the verse of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, I married a lady from the Ansar. So the Messenger of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, did you look at her? Because in the eyes of the Ansar women are something. And some of the ulama, they explained that what was meant by something is in the eyes of the Ansar women, meaning that they're small eyes. Or some of them say that there was that their blue eyes, or like discoloration in their eyes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, meaning that they weren't as attractive as other women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He said, I looked at her. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, how much was given for the sadaq? And he said, 4 awraq, and that's like amount of silver. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, four, like, I don't know, bars of silver or whatever. Let me see if the Sheikh gave the explanation of the Sheikh, he gives an explanation, but I don't know how to interpret all of this dirham and dinar and that type of wealth into English, and we'll just do the best we can and Allah knows best. At any rate, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, it's like you're like just carving the silver out of the mountain, showing like as if he was given a lot in the dowry or something like that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was dead. And then there was to the rest of the hadith, I'm not really that clear on it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was better. At any rate, what the Shaykh wanted to use this was to show that it's discouraged to give a lot of to give a large amount in the sadaq to the women, as our Shaykh Imam al-Shawkani, rahimahullah, he was doing, as if in the statement of the Messenger of Allah والسلام, was some discouragement for giving that large amount of dowry or sadaq or mahar, even if it's permissible to give a large amount, that it was discouraged. And then I'll add that when we said that the women should get at least $1,000, now, we didn't feel that that was a lot of money. If someone gives the sister $25,000 of the sadaq, right, we might feel that it's a lot of money. And if people are driving around with cars, that amount, $25,000 cars and more, and people might give the lady a car as a sadaq, so $25,000 might seem like a lot, as opposed to $1,000, nobody's going to consider it to be a lot, but we consider it to be an easy sadaq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But at any rate, that's the statement that the sadaq or the mahar, it's discouraged that to be extravagant in giving book for God. And if there's no questions, then we'll move on to the next point, inshallah. Yes.
Have you said, in the statement from Imam Shafi'i from before, it talked about, I don't even know if you got this, the sadaqah of the women of that particular area. In terms of that, it's not said that it's understood that the sadaqah would be the sadaqah of women of that area.
No.
Have you done that in Jersey? In terms of setting a standard, is that what you mean by the
thousand? This is what we were hoping that would be established, not as a standard, but kind of like a minimum. Like the Prophet ﷺ was saying to the net, even if you have an iron ring, we saying marry the sister even if you only give her $1,000. Because people are making much more than that to give a lady as a gift, and the Muslim women are more deserving of that, and we were trying to encourage the brothers rather or to give a sadaq that's reasonable and to discourage them from being unreasonable and their sadaq, which we had felt and Allah knows best, was encouraging the quick divorces. Like the brother hurry up and run to the street, get a rose or a bundle of them for $3, $5, depending on how much he can bring the guy down on the street, then you go marry the lady. And really it's like he's not taking the marriage seriously with that. Or it's like you said, I gave her a set of Sahih Bukhari, or Riyadu Salihin, or any book that you just picked up at the bookstore, or a tape, or whatever, like somebody even before a nickel, or something, just saying that the easiest one. And the people really took that and misused it or misunderstood it, Allah knows best. As a brother saying, if it don't work out, then I just divorce her. Not meaning I'm going to work it out or make things better or to preserve the family and to keep decency in the community and whatever. People are going into it, Allah knows best, with a bad attitude of just marrying and divorce, marriage and divorce. And they had this bad attitude that, like they were saying, the women aren't worth anything. They weren't jahiliyyah like us, and the people were just giving $1, $5, part of his paycheck, $100, $150, like that. And we were trying to, inshallah, referring back to what you were saying in the beginning, as the women normally got such and such as the dowry, we were hoping that our women normally got such and such as a dowry, $2,500, $3,000, something like that, inshallah, as a norm. And then to say at least $1,000. And then we had explained that, as the brothers were fighting us on this point, that of course there's going to be special circumstances where, like in the hadith, where you saw that it was a special circumstance where the man didn't have something. But in normal circumstances, what's normal should be done. And not all of us are complaining in normal circumstances till you call a brother poor, then you're going to say, I ain't poor. Like if you want to offer a brother a meal. Like you say, no, actually, come to my house, let me give you a meal because I heard you poor. I ain't poor, I can feed myself, something like that. And then when it comes time to get married, then he wants to say, nah, I'm poor, I can't like get a $15,000 or what have you. So we were just trying to, inshallah ta'ala, discourage the Muslims from belittling Islam or misunderstanding Islam or making mockery of Islam, and to, inshallah ta'ala, put the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in perspective, that the best marriage is the easiest one. And it's easy for a man to work 10 months to save up a certain amount of money or whatever. Nobody would consider that to be too difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. No. Yes.
Have you ever seen a man who said how to give an effect on
the temple? Is the sadaq, does it have an effect on it? It seems to be, from the talking with the brothers, as I think it's that one time one of the brothers gave a sister a brand new 929 I think for like 1988 or 89, around when they were coming out, as a fada. And then shortly after that, there was some marital problems. So everybody was saying, I bet he's not going to divorce her like that. because of the amount that he gave her. So that's on the one hand. And on the other hand, we also heard, I only gave her rules. It ain't like I'm out of whatever. I moved into her apartment. It was in her name. I gave her the 600 rent or something for that month, you know, and gave or helped her for the rent because she had a son or a child already. So that ain't my real responsibility. That's yours. And you was going to have to pay for a certain amount anyway. So he paid $200 and gave her a rose. Then he like, you know, for a month or so, whatever. It wasn't that bad, like the brother said. So seeing from that towards that, it does seem to have an effect on the length that somebody would be married. The sadaq or the mahar seems to have an effect. And this isn't the only effect, as we had dealt with the issue before, and we're going to go in a little more detail, inshallah ta'ala, when we deal with the issue of divorce, that it's not easy to divorce a Muslim lady Islamically. As we said, you have to tell her to fear Allah. If you're having problems, you tell her to fear Allah. And then if the problems continue, you tell her to fear Allah. Then if the problems continue, you tell her to fear Allah. Then if the problems continue, you figure, well, tell her to fear Allah, not working. Then you move to not having relations with her. And then the problem continues, you don't have relations with her. And the problem continues, you don't have relations with her. You are already months or longer into after the problems have begun. Alright, that's not working, you're going to beat her lightly. That's not working, you're going to beat her lightly. That's not working, you're going to beat her lightly. Until you realize beating her lightly isn't going to work either. We got to have some counseling. Bring someone from his side, somebody from her side. Alright, they're going to look into it. They're going to start weighing out stuff. That might take a couple of sittings or more or whatever in order to give whoever is making the judgment some time to make a judgment. You into well over a year already after the problems. Then you realize, well, that ain't going to work. All right, I got to divorce her. Now you got to wait for a permissible time to divorce her. So you got to wait for the menstrual cycle to come. It's over with. You're not having relations with her. The next menstrual cycle comes. Over with, you don't have relations with her, and then you divorce her. This is the recommended time to divorce her. Then you divorce her, then you're waiting three more menstrual cycles before the divorce is over. And during that three menstrual cycles, Allah has prescribed that iddah period to see if there's something you can do to work it out. So during that time, you're trying to work it out. So this isn't the mahr and the sadaq isn't the only thing that has an effect on how long somebody's going to be married to a sister, but also practicing Islam in general, as we see in knowing how to divorce a lady properly Islamically, is also going to have an effect on how long someone should be with them. And then we can go on, inshallah, maybe we'll get to the details of divorce. We might bring some other ayat and some other hadith where we can extract from them some things that show the encouragement of keeping the family together and staying married, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless. Yes. We really wanted to get to that point at the end, and that was the last point that we had mentioned. And it doesn't look like our time is running short. That we wanted to deal with the issue of kind treatment for the women and the women being obedient to the men. So we wanted to come to that point and mention a few steps, inshallah, from the Quran and the Sunnah, and hopefully everything would be clarified at that time, inshallah. Alright, so that's the discouragement of the sadaq being, for the man being extravagant and giving the sadaq. And Imam Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, goes on to say, and it's correct even if he only gives an iron ring as a sadaq or teaches her the Quran. And that's from the hadith where we had already mentioned the Messenger of Allah, he was saying, try to find something even if it's only an iron ring. And the man didn't find it. And then there's another discussion around that, and we didn't want to get into the issues of difference of an opinion and all of that type of detail around the issue of even giving an iron ring as a sadaqah. As some of our ulama, they say that the Messenger of Allah was mentioning it as an example to show that, listen, you got to give a sadaqah. Not that he literally meant an iron ring, but that he meant something. And that was like saying an iron ring was showing something of no value. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, to say even if it doesn't have a value, you got to give the sister something. And there's a discussion around that. And our Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah is clear from his statement that he understands that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant it literally, as he says that the marriage is, or the sadaq is correct and acceptable even if it's an iron ring. And then he said, or the teaching of the Quran, as we saw clearly in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah. And that's to show, if we reflect on this hadith, on this point, sisters, that teaching the Quran could be used as a sadaqah. And this should be an encouragement, as we say, on the poor men to at least perfect the recitation of the Quran in some source. Alright, you poor, I don't have no money. Alright, let me listen to your recitation. Alright, jamming up the Quran. How do you want to get married? At least if you poor and you can't get a job, as we said before, that every man should spend a portion of his time in the masjid learning Islam and then a portion looking for a job. And somebody said, Akhi, why are you not learning the deen? Oh, I'm looking for a job. You ain't looking for no job from 6 a.m. to 12 at night or 10 at night every day. Alright, come to the masjid, make the salah, ask the imam some questions about the deen, ask him to advise you, learn some Islam, get your recitation down while you're looking for a job, so that maybe somebody would consider you for marriage with only some surahs from the Quran. But really, the men, they should have much more than that, and they should at least have that. And this is an encouragement for the men to be on top of their recitation of the Quran, and not for what some of the men think. And we hope that we can put an end to this. The men, they say, I'm the imam of my house, meaning he leaves his wife and salat in the house. The men, you in charge of your house, but it doesn't mean you're the imam to lead the salat in your house. Because the real men make the salat in congregation in the masjid. And only the wimps, for lack of a better word, lead their wives in salat. And I remember some of the righteous women complaining, please advise our weak men to stop leading us in salat because we don't want them to lead us in salat anymore, or something like that. Is it permissible for me to refuse to make salat behind my husband because he doesn't go to the masjid for the jama'ah? Or something like that. And this even shows that the women who are understanding Islam now, alhamdulillah, a little better, aren't going to tolerate the men making salat in the houses, as the houses are the place for the women to make salat and for the men to make the sunnahs. The houses are for the women to make salat, like you say. It's better, like the brothers know this point when it comes to the women. Sister, it's better for you to be in the house. Even the Prophet ﷺ said, your salat is better for you in your house. Why are you leaving her in the salat in the house? If it's better for the men for the women to make the salat in the house. So inshallah, we hope that we don't understand for the man to get his recitation down means to leave his wife and family in salat. Only in the case of if the men are excused from making salat in jama'ah, and maybe they should know some of them, maybe the best one was one that we were mentioning just earlier today, that if the weather is bad, then it becomes permissible for the men to make salat in the house. We had informed some of the brothers that this combining of the salat and bad weather in the masjid, that this isn't from the sunnah. Combining salat in the masjid and bad weather isn't from the sunnah. That what's from the sunnah for bad weather is that you make salat in the house. And that the mu'adhin at the masjid, he says, in replace of hayya ala salat, صلوا في رحالكم, or make salat in your place of the residence, as explained in the authentic hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. At any rate, this shows that teaching the Quran can be used as a sadaqah. And the sister there, a question, is there a hadith or ayah that encourages married couples to stay together while the family staying united? There are many brothers that feel that because they have the right to divorce for any reason, that there is no point in trying to work out the marriage. Well, we had just mentioned some examples already as we were referring to the brother's question, and we might get into some more of the ayat and the hadith that would refer to it, that would show keeping the family together. And we'll just mention one, for example, al-rijal qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa', that the men are the providers and maintainers of the women. Meaning, if there's a problem with the sister, the man is the one to give her strength. And this is the position that the man is qawwam over the lady, that the man is the one to educate and to scold and to reprimand the women, or to put the women in check and what have you, that this is the man's place. So if the man is if a woman is acting up, he shouldn't say, man, that sister acting up, now I'm going to get rid of her. No, you want to give her right. If your wife is acting up, then your job isn't to get rid of her. Your job is to give her right in accordance with this ayah where Allah is teaching that this is the responsibility of the man to get the lady right when she is not. And then there's other ayat like the one Ya Ayyuhal Ladheena Aamanu Qu Anfusakum Wa Ahlikum Naara, which is in accordance with this one. O you who believe, I command you to save yourselves and your family from the fire. To the end of that ayat. The ulama, they explain, it's compulsory for the men to educate their women to this deen. So a lot of the problems that the men have with the women are that the women disobedient and not practicing Islam. Like the women are independent and they don't like to listen to the men. Or something like that along those lines. But we'll get to that when we get to that, inshallah. You said that an option, a husband has, you said that an option a husband has may be after they told her, the wife, to fear Allah or stop having relations with her or to be her lightly. What circumstances might lead a man to be lightly upon his wife? Meaning, after telling her to fear Allah doesn't work, and after leaving alone her bed doesn't work, then those, that shows that he should be her lightly. And Allah knows best. Is it permissible for a sister to ask or demand her husband to use Can we do this, inshallah? We're supposed to leave here at 4 o'clock, 4:30 on the dot today. Inshallah, I've been late every week. And this week it was important that I get back. Let us stop here, inshallah, at this point. And we'll continue, inshallah, next week with explanation of the statement of Imam Shawkani that we read at the beginning of the class. Handle the extra questions that we have now that seem to be around the issue of marriage and divorce, not directly related to the class. And we're in this officially here with Allah wa sallam wa barak ala nabiya Muhammad, as there seems to be no more questions related to this. We'll handle these questions, inshallah, if the imam doesn't mind, will be on the road. Is it permissible for a sister to ask or demand for her husband to use protection when he's intimate with his other wife because she goes off for 2 or 3 days at a time when he's at his other wife's date and he doesn't know where she is at, his at? She also uses drugs. Firstly, the lady doesn't demand anything from her husband. She asks it in a nice, feminine way when she asks her husband. and lady isn't demanding a forceful with her husband. And the lady seems to what the lady is asking is a permissible. The lady seems to be correct in wanting to be protected from her husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because he knows what he's dealing with more so than the lady knows. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Does a brother who has one of his wives in iddah still have to give her time while she's in iddah, even if she leaves the bait and her husband and her whereabouts are unknown to the brother for days at a time? If a man has more than one wife and he divorces one, if it's the first or the second divorce where he has the right to take her back, then he's going to give her her time during her iddah period. If it's the third divorce where the marriage becomes complete at that time, then he doesn't have to give her time after that divorce, though she's still in her iddah period. As far as the lady leaving the house during the iddah period and acting like a fool, for lack of better words, that man will have to make a decision if he's going to cut her loose all the way. As Allah prohibits the men from kicking the women out of the house during the iddah period, unless she commits a fahishatun mubayyina. And the ulama, they say that this is zina in specific and transgressing the bounds in general. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. After them, is it permissible for a sister to loan a brother she marries the money for him to give her the dowry before they get married? Then he pays her back in 2 months after the marriage took place. Would the marriage be considered non-valid until the brother pays the sister back, or was it valid? As we're going to cover, inshallah, on the issue of the sadaqah and that it must be given, inshallah, next week we'll get to this point, that if the dowry is mentioned and not given, at the time he has relations with her, or as the Shaykh was saying, before he has relations with her, the dowry should be given to the sister. The dowry should be given to the sister. And even if he didn't specify a dowry and then he married her and had relations with her, that she should get a dowry comparable to the dowries or the sadaqs that the women are getting around her area. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Really, this is, to me, Allah knows best, just shows the sad state of affairs of the believers, of the Muslim men, and the lack of manhood of the Muslim men. That the Muslim men, inshallah, we should love to feel more of a man in taking care of our responsibilities than we feel. And I hate to say this, and you gotta say what you see, Allah knows best. Slavery really puts something on us. And we still seeing the effects of it now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best that as they strip the black man, for lack of better words, of his manhood during that time and made him think less than a man should think, it's like we still carrying that with us till today, even in Islam. But wallahi, the men should be more men than they are and take care of their responsibilities. And the men should feel ashamed that the women have to do anything. The men should feel ashamed that the women have to work, that the women have to have their money, that the women. The man should feel ashamed. He should feel proud. I take care of my family. Your wife doesn't work? No. We take care of everything. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah knows best, when the men start taking care of everything, the families might be a lot more better off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And if I was mistaken, may Allah forgive me. Yes, I know I have to obey my husband, and I will. But alhamdulillah, yes, I know I have to obey my husband, and I will. And I'm adding, alhamdulillah. I just want to repeat the sister's statement again, so that the other sisters can hear it and say the same thing. Yes, I know I have to obey my husband, and I will. And this should be the statement of all of the Muslim women. But shouldn't the other wife be stopped from being able to be with and around the non-Muslim and kuffar women? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about that they are going to either fool you to their way of life, or you're going to fool them to their way of life. Can a brother tell one of his wives not to be with certain Muslim sisters that he thinks is backbiting other sisters, but he lets the other wife be around with non-Muslim kuffar women? We're going to come to, inshallah, Imam Ash-Shawkani makes a statement around the issue of a man having more than one wife, and we might deal with some of the verdicts around that. But in general, the men, they should be just, period. Whether it's one wife, two wives, or more, then a man should be just with his wives. And I think from the reading of the question, I think it's clear, inshallah, that the man should be in charge of his women and to advise them and to order them with that which is best for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In reference to the hadith about the man that came to the Prophet ﷺ about his disobedient wife, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him the advice, then the man said that I love her. And the Prophet ﷺ said, then have what you love, or something like that. Can you please, I think, recite that hadith correctly if I haven't explained it? And explain it to me, what does it mean? That hadith is a hadith of a big difference of an opinion, and maybe we might take another time to discuss it when we have a little more time, inshallah ta'ala. But you're basically close. If I give the translation, there's no way to escape. If I mention the hadith, then there's no way to escape the discussion. Well, what did the Prophet ﷺ meant when, what did the man really meant when he said that? And what did the Prophet ﷺ meant when he said that? At any rate, you're in the ballpark, inshallah, of the hadith, and we might deal with it in detail in the future, inshallah. If the brother keeps a dishonored, disobedient, stealing wife because he loves her, is this some form of shirk? To love something that Allah clearly hates? The behavior of a sister. We don't know that Allah hates the Muslim women, or any text showing the hatred of the Muslim women. So we might be going a little too far with that, except that the thing she's doing might be hated. And then the man is going to correct her, inshallah, until she gets rid of it. And then some women are going to be worse off than other women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And we don't know of any prohibition that if the lady is worse than other women, that it's compulsory on the man to divorce that lady. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is that a form of shirk where he loves the lady? Nobody shall love something more other than Allah, or his Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And hopefully, his love for her doesn't go to a level of shirk. And that means that he's worshipping her. Now, if she say, don't go to the masjid, okay, I'm not going to the masjid. Islam's not the truth anymore, okay, Islam's not the truth. Anything you say. If he goes that far, then that's when it's going to be shirk. And the women, they call you to that. The kuffar women usually, not the Muslim women. The kuffar, listen. When a man is in love with and stuff, where you going? I'm going to the masjid. Alright, that shaitan calculated, she's going to let him go in the beginning. Give him a little rope or a little leeway. And then when he's hooked, don't go to the masjid no more. Why? I thought you said you loved me. You don't love me. That's why you're going to leave me when I want you to stay with me. Okay, I'll stay with you. She might hit him off on the five salat first. Then she hit him off on Jumu'ah. Then she just hit him off on the whole deen altogether. Listen, leave that. I don't want to do that no more. You're not Muslim, I am. Yeah, I know, but I don't want you to do that no more. And don't think that the women won't call you to kufr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the believing women, they call you to Jannah, the forgiveness of Allah, and the disbelieving women, they call you to kufr, and Allah knows best. When a husband, that's what makes sense. When a husband divorces his wife for the first time, and has relations with her, but has no intentions on taking her back, is that permissible? And if it isn't, then isn't that playing with her feelings? Inshallah, if you meet us on August 17th, August the 17th at Rutgers University, Paul Wilkinson Center in Newark, we're going to discuss, inshallah, this topic. Inshallah, ta'ala. When both parents who have children pass away, who have no Muslim relatives, who does the responsibility of taking care of the children fall on? We have dealt with this before in some of our classes in a little more detail. If the Muslim man and lady, they have children, maybe they pass away in a car accident or whatever, and all of the relatives are kuffar, who has more right to those children? The Muslims do. The Muslims have more right to those children than the family, the blood relatives, even if because they're not Muslim. And we all went into the detail of mentioning the text around this issue, but in general, the Muslims have more right. We added on top of that, the kuffar, sometimes they're going to dictate what takes place in their country. So Islamically, the Muslims have more right to those children. And then the kuffar, sometimes they make a judgment over top of that. And we're in their land, and you don't know what you might be subject to. But what we have encouraged the people on in issues like this, or in issues like the janazah, that the Muslims give the Muslims the right until the kuffar or the police go and get so involved where it looks like it's going to be harmful to the Muslims. At that point, the Muslims let it go. Like the Muslim dies. And then the Catholic family said, we're going to bury him as a Christian. Just kind of give him to yourself. Go snatch the body up. Perform him, shroud him, do everything. Get him to the burial. Till the police come with a warrant or whatever they got to do to show you that this is for real. We're taking this body. All right, at that time, you give the body up. But before that, you're going to do what a Muslim is supposed to do for his Muslim brother. All right, the children pass away, you take them. They live with me. The police come, what you think you're doing? I'm Muslim, they Muslim, I have more right than their family, that's why I took the children. No, he can't do that. Wallahi, from what we know of, this is what's proper. If you know something other than that, show me a warrant or whatever shows that somebody else gets the custody over the children other than me. Otherwise, we ain't giving up nothing to nobody. At that point where we have no option because we're driven by necessity, at that point, then you give the children to whoever the kuffar snatch away the children and give them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was best. We wanted to make this, inshallah, general on some of those things that Islam teaches us, and then we're affected by the society. That we go the distance, inshallah, so long as it's not going to be a fitna on the Muslim community, and then at the time where it's going to become a fitna and harmful to the believers, at that time we said we did as best we could, not designed to willfully commit a sin or to be disobedient, and then the rest is in the hands of Allah along with us.
I was going to say, if somebody was a single parent, would it be good to advise them if they feared for this, can they put it in their will?
Yeah. Someone is saying, can you put it in your will? If you fear something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And nobody knows what the decree of Allah is going to happen. Like, do we know that we're going to be driving in the car when you go take your family to the masjid, for example? Do you know that in the car accident that's going to take place, that you and her are going to die and the children are going to be remaining? And I don't know the issue detail around this issue of leaving in the will that the Muslims are supposed to have, but I was saying I wanted to say this, and we discuss issues like this in our masjid like we plan to do tonight. We have like a community discussion in our masjid where we like to get the people involved. We always talk about establishing Islam. Alright, talk is cheap and talk is over with. We gotta establish some deen. And that means we gotta start looking into stuff. Like for example, they told me when we were burying a Muslim, we didn't have money to be buried, we had to bury him. And not that, inshallah, I hope that, not that I'm stingy or want the believers to be stingy, but you find $2,000 to bury somebody is taxing. And because he's your brother, like, you know, I wanted to buy my children some stuff. Now I gotta give up $200 to help bury the brother. Stuff like that is jamming up my whole situation. We gotta do something. So I said, alright, they were charging us $700 for one of them wood boxes. Regular basis. I asked the carpenters, if I paid you, how much could you get one of them done for me? He said $25. Alright, why in the world are we paying the cab for $700 for that $25 box? Because we're stupid. We taught one game called Islam, and we practice another game called do whatever you want to do. Alright, how much money was cut off of that right from the beginning? All of that was cut off. The Muslims, if we was bright enough, we could snatch the body of the Muslims by having one of us certified and qualified, whatever those people at the funeral home get, or like we're trying to do right now, we're going to hang out with the funeral people who get the bodies until we become known at the hospitals and the morgues. Then we're going to come in, or we're coming to pick the body up. Go ahead, pick that. Because even these funeral directors or homes, they have people picking up bodies not licensed to pick them up. Why? They know they down with the funeral home and they work with them, and they see so much that the relationship goes, they give them. So we got to get that relationship, or we got to get somebody from amongst us qualified. Who not qualified is going to be compulsory on all of our wealth to give. That brother is good in science, alright, biology, whatever. We're going to pay for him to go to school to get license for whatever that is. And you make a collection at the masjid every month and pay his tuition and his school bill and whatever, notebooks and whatever he needs to. Let him get that done so that we can start taking care of. So when the Catholic family acts like a fool, alright, it's all good. Oh, that's my family, I'm a dime. Yeah, it's okay, everything's gonna be alright. Go ahead. We were just Muslim, we were just go take the body, wash him. And the Muslims, we're supposed to have our own places. I forgot how much they charge us, a couple $100 to do the washing in their place. Alright, why we can't make one room? And some of them funeral homes, their rooms be dirty. Filthy rooms, we washing a Muslim body in some filthy Catholic funeral home. When we got enough money on any musallah, any day, wallahi, if the imam made us, everybody show me what's in his wallet. Wallahi, we got enough money, the people be ready to fight the imam. But we got enough money any day on any musallah to almost do anything we need. And I know it because I remember one day at our masjid, we said, listen, they closing our school down tomorrow morning, Monday, 9 o'clock, and we don't bring $15,000 right now. We're collecting $14,000, I don't know how many hundred dollars, right at the announcement. Tell me we don't have no money. We know we carrying the money, but we don't want to do no Islam. So really, this is just one example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We gotta start practicing Islam that we preach it. And we have to start taking care of the affairs of the believers so that we're okay and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes.
Yes.
That's what we're trying to find. Brother quotes the ayah, which means, who will be the one to give to Allah a goodly loan so that Allah would increase it for him? Manyfold. Who's the one? Because all of us are giving fundraisers because the Muslims don't give their money. So, and me and the Imam, inshallah, we had a discussion about this as we were trying to encourage the Imam, inshallah, to do some fundraisers. And the Imam, he challenged us with that which we couldn't refute. Did the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, have those fundraisers? No. Prophet ﷺ's fundraiser was, lay that blanket out right there. Put your money on it, we gotta do this. And everybody put their money down, and the believers took care of what they had to take care of. And I don't know if I mentioned here, we had did it at our masjid one time. I remember we did a special program. We got one of the brothers in the audience. He got on the minbar after one of the salat. And usually nobody gets on the minbar but the imam on Jumu'ah. So everybody's looking like he's on the minbar. Like, what's up? And then he's just looking at the people. And then he just gave a talk, mashallah. Y'all talk a lot of Islam. How much of y'all really down with this deen? Then he gave a nice little talk. He told the brother. Brother laid out the carpet. Then he took his $500, dropped it on it. That's how I feel about Islam. How do you feel about this deen? I remember that that was the first time that I remembered in our masjid that we had the Salafi fundraising. Strict, what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, strictly sunnah. And we collected $1,800 on that. And the next morning we collected, that was after Isha, and the next morning we collected another $1,800 or somewhere around that. As the people that night felt bad that we were caught off guard. And if we knew better, we would have some money. So the people came back at pleasure and put in another $1,800. And the people started to like that. And I don't know if some of the people noticed at our masjid since then, but alhamdulillah, we've had quite a few strictly sunnah fundraisers. But one of the brothers just said, listen, y'all see the imam telling y'all about a good project, what more he gotta do for y'all to make y'all realize that emptying his wallet out like that, picking up back up his license and stuff, and saying, what's gonna make y'all realize that's what we gotta do to establish this deen? So inshallah we hope that we continue to encourage the believers with the strictly sunnah fundraiser until there's gonna be no more fundraisers left but strictly sunnah. But until then, inshallah, we hope that we haven't transgressed the bounds in trying to raise money in other ways by staying in bounds, inshallah, and doing something Islamic, as we will be having halal food, a lecture, inshallah, based on the Quran and the sunnah. We have the security team, inshallah, making sure that the separation of the sexes are in place. You know, bring a couple of the hardcore brothers out, make sure that they stay on top of the rest of the brothers, keep their dress code halfway Islamic, go let loose, inshallah, some of the rough sisters, let the sisters know, put that imam on all the way, sister, hug up them ears, hide the earrings, and stuff until you try to make it, the program as Islamic as you could. With the halal food, we're going to be selling it, make the money from there, and then do the strictly sunnah fundraiser at the end by letting the people know, alright, listen, give your money for this deen. And we have did some strictly fundraisers here. before, when we were trying to do something for the masjid or whatever, and we gave $50, and we were encouraging everybody on the Musalla to give $50. So today, inshallah, before I go, I'm a little light today. Inshallah, we want to do a strictly sunnah fundraiser. This is for masjid ikhwa, for the imam, Ibrahim, to use it to benefit the believers. And if everybody's serious, give their money. On the strictly sunnah fundraiser, if you want the sunnah, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. The sisters in the back, put your money down too, let them sisters collect that money for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. For the sisters who don't got no money, put the gold down. Inshallah, the brothers right here, your husband is going to buy it again for a second time. Use that money, inshallah. Use that money. Tell your husband, listen, I gave him earrings, honey. Go buy the earrings back. I like it. Buy the earrings back. Put this money down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deen. Really, I'm ashamed I see some ones here. And nobody's going to convince me that all he got is ones. No, no, put all that money down. It's going to be all right. Put all the money down. Everybody's going to be all right. Nobody, listen, all that change, really, Allah, astaghfirullah, we should feel ashamed of giving dollars for Allah. Somebody need a Bible? Taking the brother's money and just... Huh? It don't even look like a couple of hundred. I don't know what to say. I feel ashamed. May Allah forgive us. Because maybe this shows we don't love Allah's deen. Because ain't nobody going to go to buy no furniture in his house for no dollar. How do you think you're going to put a nice carpet down on the floor for the believers to make salam on with $1? Let us remind me. I'm a little light, but I think we should like give a little more, inshallah. Just enough money to get home, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.